In the words of the Apostle Paul, as he has them written for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That tonight, my dear people, is my goal. That is my heart's desire, that as we gather together during these services of the week, Lord willing, that we might be instructed from his word to be able to follow the Lord more closely in appreciation for what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. It does give my wife Naomi and myself great joy to be able to be worshiping with you. Needless to say, a few days ago, this was not expected, but neither was Davy Allsball's experience. And knowing what it is to have a heart attack and a change in plans, I did feel that it would be appropriate that I would be able to help David out and be possibly of assistance to you folks here. And so we do look forward to the time of fellowship that we would have together. My wife, Naomi, has been struggling with a cold, just about over it. And so she possibly will not be greeting you as sisters to not share that with you. We do enjoy sharing the fellowship together. As you heard Brother Steve read these verses from Psalm 35, I trust you may have gleaned a bit of a sense of David's heart cry as he was expressing some varying emotional strains that he was having. David was experiencing, according to the heading in my Bible, some experiences that he was having because of Saul and Saul's being after him. I would like to go a little bit earlier in David's life to draw our attention for the subject of the message. If you would want to turn with me, I will refer to Psalm 35 a little later, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. It is my goal as we gather together during these meetings that I would purpose to be responsible for. It is my goal to bring to our attention, as the Lord has led, varying subjects that I believe are very pertinent to the day and age in which we live, to the lives that each of us are leading. And I believe that you will find, as the Lord would direct, some words of encouragement, some words of counsel, and I trust some practical applications to life's experiences. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had the experience of meeting Goliath. There was something that Goliath was doing that each of us have experienced, or each of us have done in the past, and maybe are yet doing. David experienced several giants in his life. The first giant was, yes, Goliath. But the application of this giant is the giant of Mocre. Notice the setting of this experience. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17 says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall." That was a big man. "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said," now here's the mockery, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? and ye servants to Saul. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. The quality or characteristic or the demonstration of mockery. Now, when David picked up those five stones, in verse 40, I read, David took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Why did David pick up five smooth stones when he was only going out against Goliath? And the answer could be, or we might think it would be, in case he missed on the first try, he'd have four more stones that he assured it would be able to hit him. But that is not the case. David was not planning to miss with the first stone. The answer and the reason he picked up five stones is brought to our attention in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 22, where we read, these four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Goliath had either four sons or a couple sons and a couple brothers. If you read the other verses there in 2 Samuel 21, you can get either implication. But the bottom line is there were five of them. And David well recognized that as he would take down Goliath, the big one, the other four could well come out to attack him, David, as well. So we want to look tonight at the definition of mockery and how it might apply to our lives or how we might have done it ourselves or it was done against us and how we felt. The definition of mockery is to ridicule or to make fun of, to treat with contempt, to revile, to jeer at, to taunt, to laugh at, make fun of, to poke fun at, imitate with derision, to mimic with laughter, to scoff or to scorn. Each of us, I'm certain, can call to mind, maybe rather recently, or maybe in time past, when we have been the victim of mockery. You ask any school teacher, and they will be quick to tell you this is something that happens among children on the school ground or maybe in the classroom. As parents, we should not do it to our spouse. We should not do it to our children and not allow our children to do it to each other or about other people. Remember, David here in this time in his life was but a youth when he faced this first giant Goliath. One of the first major challenges of most people is to learn how to respond to being mocked and to avoid doing it themselves. Note with me some Bible verses about this subject of mockery. Proverbs 14 and verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. How many an individual who thought they could toy with a social drink, not going to bother them, they can control it, they made a mock at sin, but lo and behold, they became a victim and became addicted. We need to remember that Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proverbs 17 and verse 5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Have you ever said, when something went ill with someone who maybe was dabbling in sinful lifestyle, and we may have stood back when something happened then and said, they had it coming to them. That's mocking. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Now, what is the connection there between a mocking son, a mocking daughter, and ravens and eagles? We know that ravens and eagles eat dead carcasses. It is also known, in fact, that when an eagle or a raven lights down beside a dead carcass, to be sure that carcass is dead, what will they do? They'll peck at the eye. Why the eye? Because the eye is the most delicate, tender part of a body. And if that eye blinks, or there's just a little twitch of the body, when the eagle or raven does that, the eagle and raven will know it's not dead. Don't know what to do then, maybe wait until it dies. But the picture is this: the son or the daughter who mocks father or despises mother, their eye will not have the glistening, at peace countenance that the human body is to display. You think about children, or maybe ourselves when we were younger, and we're not as respectful to our parents as we ought to have been, and how it pricked our heart, and we could not look our parent in the eye as we should have and know we should have. Genesis 19 and verse 14 says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Probably said, you can't be serious. That won't happen to this city. Just look at the good time we're having. But it happened. Judges 16, verses 10 and 15 say, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I loved you, when thine heart is not with me, and thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth?" The degradation, the downslide of one who begins mocking will go on into deeper sin. 2 Kings 2 and verses 23 and 24 bring to our attention, "And he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald man, go up, thou bald man. And he, Elisha, turned back and looked on them and rebuked them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them." That's sobering. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." In Matthew 27 and verse 29 and 31, we read of our Lord, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and he reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Hardness of the heart. Once we've gone down the path of mocking, if we don't repent. The ridicule of mocking really is one of Satan's most effective weapons to discourage and defeat Christians, and will leave emotional scars on any person of any age, if you're the recipient or the giver of it. By recognizing the characteristics of a mocker and developing the character of David here, I believe we can conquer the giant of mockery. So let me suggest a few characteristics of a mocker. First of all, he is sensitive to physical differences. Again, reading verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17. This man was big, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He mocked David for David's lack of physical development. In verse 42 of this chapter, we read, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy." I mean, he had a rosy, healthy complexion, and he was of a fair countenance. Often the bully on the playground is the one who has some physical characteristic that makes him feel pretty important. Or it could be the opposite, some physical deficiency that he's purposing to compensate for by picking on others. That is one of the characteristics of a mocker, even as Goliath did here against David. A second characteristic would be he's fearful of being mocked in verses 5 and 6. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of brass. According to measurement today, that would be 166 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. It is estimated that Goliath had about 272 pounds of self-protection. Why was he afraid of little David? Because he was mocking him. One who mocks others usually is very sensitive about his differences. A third characteristic would be the sharp and destructive nature of his weapons, and the weapon of our tongue is what I mean here. He had this weaver's beam, a staff, a spear like a weaver's beam, and his spear weighed that 20 more pounds in addition to the 166. So what do we see here? Goliath's spear was not only sharp, but due to its size and weight, it could inflict a stunning and devastating and fatal blow. And so it is with the words of a mocker. They're described in Scripture as being like sharp arrows and sharp swords. A mocker's tongue usually is quick and skillful at giving jabs of unkind, unnecessary, and unbecoming words, like we might say to our spouse or to our children, "You never do anything right," or "Why do you always do that?" We know those statements aren't true, but how easy it is to find ourselves doing it. I'm saying our tongues can be mocking. A fourth characteristic would be a mocker usually needs others for support. That'd be the last phrase of verse 6, no, last phrase of verse 7. "And one bearing a shield went before him." Now, it's interesting that with all of Goliath's strength and his protection, he had another person going before him who also was armed, and in all likelihood, that person may have only been about 3/4 his height. When a mocker is alone, many times he is unwilling and will refrain from speaking up. But when there's others around him who knows will sympathize with him, then that person is very courageous and speaks in a wrong way. A fifth characteristic of a mocker is he scorns weaknesses in authorities. Notice verse 8. "He," Goliath, "stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Now, of all the individuals in Saul's army, who should have gone forth? Well, it was Saul, because you remember how tall he was. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel in verse 23 says, "From the shoulders and upward, he was taller than all his military men with him." But Saul didn't step forward. So Goliath portrayed himself as his own man, and he ridiculed and chided the Israelites as servants of a weak leader. The sixth characteristic of a mocker is he singles out his victim and states the terms, as I already read there in verses 8 and 9. "If you kill me, then we'll be your servants. If I kill you, then you'll be our servants." Goliath could not have resisted the whole Israelite army, but he felt safe in challenging one man. So how can you go about with God's help to conquer this giant? I believe the answer is that we need to learn how to wisely rebuke those who are mocking us. I say wisely rebuke them. Many years ago, one of our brethren at Heidelberg gave us this experience. Now, it is a little bit humorous, and I'm not saying it to craze levity, but it brings out my point. The brother's name was Sterling Smith, and he was in charge of a business, and I don't remember where he worked anymore, but he was in charge of hiring and firing. He was in charge of personnel relationships. And he related as a Sunday school teacher one morning that there were two men in that place of employment who many times had it out with each other verbally. And they really irritated each other. And I'll call them Mr. A and Mr. B. Mr. A would call Mr. B all kinds of names and irritate him and belittle him in front of the other workers. And finally, Mr. B got tired of it one day and he said, "All right, at noon today, we're going to go out and we're going to have this out with a fist fight." And Mr. A said, "All right, I'm up to that." So the noon, they agreed to that, and before they parted, this was during the morning hour, before they parted, Mr. B said to Mr. A, "Now, if you get there first, you start a while." Now, that's rebuking in a very wise way. And Sterling Smith said nothing ever happened. That ended the whole thing. He called his bluff. Now, I believe really there are three different aspects of mocking that need to be conquered. First is we need to know how to respond wisely if I am being mocked. Secondly, we need to learn how to avoid mocking others. And third, I need to discover how and when to stop other people from mocking another person. We are our brother's keeper, and we need to encourage one another. I believe each of the temptations which accompany a giant of mockery can be rebuked in a scriptural way. So it is very important, I believe, for us to learn how to use the scriptural weapon of rebuke. The Israelite army here that should have conquered Goliath was intimidated by Goliath's mocking and was disabled by fear. David, though, recognized the vulnerability of Goliath and approached the battle from an entirely different perspective. The definition of rebuke is, coming from the French terminology, simply to stop. From the Italian origin, the word rebuke means to repulse or drive back. So to rebuke means to chide, to reprove, to reprimand for a fault, to restrain by reproof or to chasten. And I believe there are many ways in which a mocker or scorner can be rebuked. You as parents, I'm sure have exercised it numerous times, simply by a disappointed look, a sadness of your countenance when the children or the child talk in a way that was inappropriate, or by a deep sigh, or it may have been a sharp, firm reprimand. That will be the last time you say that or do that. And simply say it kindly but firmly. I believe a quiet statement of truth that would direct attention to the Lord to silently ask God to bind and rebuke the influence of Satan in the mocker's life. Spiritual discernment, I believe, must be used in knowing how, when, and to whom rebuke should be given. Notice these several verses from Scripture that would give us guidance. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him." You know the setting of that chapter is, and if he does it seven times in a day, forgive him seven times. Proverbs 28 and verse 23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." I sense that possibly too many times our conversation, as we're associating with other people, we're a bit too flippant and too jovial. Now, I'm not implying that it's wrong to have a good life and to have fun at times, but I believe life is serious. Now, I recognize we differ in our personalities, but I believe what this verse says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Rebuke none a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That takes spiritual discernment to know when to do it or when not to do it. Then Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I would say that's an encouragement to us as ministers, to Sunday school teachers, to fathers in the home. We are responsible for those who are following in our footsteps, and we need to do it in season and out of season. Titus 2 and verse 15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So what are some practical ways to conquer the giant of mockery? First of all, I'd say we need to trade in my reputation, trade in your reputation for Christ's reputation. I think you'd agree with me that each of us tends to be very concerned about what other people think of us. And that's not wrong. I'm not implying that. We tend to be protective of our own reputation, and we are alarmed and fearful when we are attacked. God is aware of this vulnerability, and so God invites us to turn our reputations over to Him. Now, in practical terms, that means that we then take up God's reputation as the one we are purposing to defend and to do all within our power to bring honor to His name and to live lives that bring glory to Him. I think verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17 would bring out that thought. After Goliath mocked David and said, who are you? Am I a dog? In verse 43, 15 said, am I a dog that you're coming to me with a shepherd's staff, a stave? Then David says in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast despised. David was purposing to defend the reputation of God. Let me give you this illustration, a true experience. Our son David is now a chaplain in a prison in Birmingham, Alabama, nearly completing his 11th year there. And among his responsibilities is to recommend or see to it that men are put out of the honor dorm and the faith-based dorm. Two dorms, each have about 120 men, a very desirable place to be incarcerated compared to the rest of the camp that holds over 1,500 people, men. But these two faith-based dorms, there's a waiting list to get in there. Some time back, one inmate behaved in a way that was not according to the standards of that dorm, and David had to see to it that he was put out. He knew, that is, David knew what repercussions that could give. And it wasn't too many days afterward that inmate stopped David in the hallway, and there's always many men walking back and forth in those halls. And as that man stopped David, he started attacking him verbally, calling him many unkind names and berating him, belittling him. And immediately there was quite a crowd around. David listened for a while, and after the man stopped his talk. David said, and happened to be the other man's name was David also. He said, David, you can destroy my reputation, but you'll never destroy my character. I'm going to love you. I'm going to do all I can to encourage you and to continue to help you. I'm not offended by what you said, but I'm going to keep working for you. And he turned around and walked away. It wasn't many weeks later that that other David came to our David and said, I was wrong. Could you forgive me? I'm saying we have to realize it's God's reputation that we need to defend. I believe we also need to determine who is being mocked. If I'm receiving the ridicule because of an unchangeable physical feature, it's really not me that's being mocked. It's the God who made me. That's what David was experiencing here. If you're being mocked for your scriptural convictions, you are not the target of that mocking either. It's the Lord who's being attacked. And I know how that feels. During my high school years, I took a stand for some things that were going on that I would not participate in. Not only did some fellow classmates make fun of me and call me varying names, but some teachers did as well. And yet those same classmates, when they had some tough experiences or some lessons that they couldn't get the answers to, and I'm not saying this boastfully, but I was a good student, then they would come to me for help, and I gladly helped them. So I'm saying if we're being mocked for a physical feature that we can help, or for a scriptural conviction that we need to stand for, then it's God that's being attacked and not us. If, on the other hand, though, I'm communicating those convictions with an attitude of pride or self-righteousness, then any mimicking or ridiculing would be justified. In such a case, we need to remember the verse of Scripture from 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, where we read, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. Also, to conquer the giant of mockery, I believe we need to ask God to rebuke the scorning mocker. Since Scripture instructs us not to rebuke a scorning mocker, we must trust God to rebuke him. For remember, Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I believe David conquered Goliath because he saw the battle from God's perspective. In order for us to help us see a battle from God's perspective, I believe we should take a psalm like the one Brother Steve read in the opening devotions. And I believe it would be good as we read this psalm to make two columns, as you would have a piece of paper and a pencil. And you put in the one column statements that are your responsibility, and in the other column, the statements that are God's responsibility. And it is very clear in Psalm 35, the two different responsibilities. Let me just point out a few quickly. False witness, verse 11. False witnesses is rise up against me. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. That was the other people's responsibility. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul, verse 12. Verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Then he asked the Lord, verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Outstanding comparisons there. How David was asking God to do for him what he, David, couldn't do for himself. But he was pleading with God for the experiences that he was having. Then I believe a fourth and a final way to conquer the giant of mockery is to ask close friends to rebuke me, you, if they hear me mocking. Sometimes we are not aware that the words that we use actually are mocking and bringing scorn or bringing hurt to others. And it is so easy to do if we're making a joke about other people. Be very careful. When we make laughter about an unchangeable characteristic in another person or a group of people, we are guilty of mocking. We each have blind spots. Do you agree with me? I believe we will be a wise person if we ask our spouse, or ask our parents, or ask a close friend to rebuke us if ever they hear us mocking another person or group of people. And in the process of dealing with a mocker, we must consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. I believe it should always be and needs to be my goal, and I trust your goal, to speak to others and about others as I desire to be spoken to. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 further say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Proverbs 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Proverbs 13 and verse 3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." And yet, Matthew 12, verses 35, 36, and 37, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth things that are good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What's in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of the speech. You can tell the character, the lifestyle of an individual just by listening to what they say. Might we be good examples of what God would want us to show forth? We want to pause and give an invitation. Our chorister will announce two verses of a hymn. We would invite you, if you sense your need to have a closer walk with the Lord, to invite Jesus to be your Savior, to have victory over whatever the thing is in your life that's a concern, as the Lord would bring it to your attention, that the Lord would help you to rise to be recognized or come forward as we sing from number 284 in the black hymnal. 284 in the black hymnal. Two verses.